Going to read a couple of shorter passages from the New Testament. The first one is Matthew 13, verses 31 through 35. What you have in Matthew 13 are parables of the kingdom. And Matthew 13, we'll read verses 31 through 35. Then we turn to John chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 33 through the end of the chapter. And then we'll read a couple of verses from Luke 17. It's on the basis of those passages of Scripture and others in God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 48. We're treating here the Lord's Prayer. And Lord's Day 48 treats the second petition. It asks, which is the second petition? And the answer is, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. We've been looking, beloved, at the pattern that Jesus gives us for prayer in the Lord's Prayer. We've noticed that the main content of the Lord's Prayer is petition. Jesus teaches us that when we pray, we should ask things of God. And we saw last week that all six of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer do have to do with us and our needs. Hallowed be thy name, that is, give us to sanctify thy name. This morning too, thy kingdom come, that is, rule us by thy word. We're making petitions for ourselves in all of these requests in the Lord's Prayer. But we notice too that there's a priority in those petitions. That what we are praying really is this, that God will bring us into conformity with the holiness of His own being. That we hallow the name of God with our whole being and life. And so, even though the petitions are for ourselves, and you find them later in the prayer as well, give us this day our daily bread. Even though those petitions are very even carnal, having to do with earthly things, they are that we will bring ourselves into conformity with God. Now this second petition is the shortest of all the petitions, but also the most misinterpreted and misunderstood. Thy kingdom come. If you would ask most who profess to be Christians what that petition means, they would tell you, well, that's a request for a future kingdom of Jesus Christ. A kingdom on earth in which there will be a universal rule either of Christianity or of Christ Himself, that there will be mass conversions, that there will be changes in culture, that culture will become Christianized or even that the Jews under Christ will rule this world. That's the answer you will get from most. What we want to see this morning is that this petition isn't exclusively and isn't even especially futuristic, but it has to do with something in the present and in our lives. We want to have a clear biblical understanding of this petition. We'll consider it under this theme, Thy kingdom come. We'll first work at understanding this petition. Second, see what it means to pray this petition. And then finally, look at God's answer to this petition. Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom for which we pray? There are three ways in which that word kingdom is used in the Scripture. In the first place, it can refer to a place. Now, we use the word that way. Think, for example, of the United Kingdom. That's a place. You can go there. You can see people who are in that kingdom. You can live there. You can ride trains and buses in that kingdom. It's a literal place on the earth. And that's one way that the word kingdom is used, even in reference to the kingdom of God. There is a place. The church of Jesus Christ is the place, which is the kingdom of God. In the second place, the word kingdom is used to refer to a people. We use the word that way as well. A king rules not trees and mountains and hills, territory, but a king rules the people who live in his kingdom. And that's the way the Bible uses the word kingdom as well in relation to this spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God are the people of God, the elect of God. The third way in which the word kingdom is used in the scripture is to refer to the rule or the dominion, the power that the king exercises. And that's the emphasis in the Lord's Prayer. That's expressed, for example, in Psalm 145 and verse 13, where we read about God's kingdom this: "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." And you see the word dominion is used in parallel with the word kingdom, and it refers to the rule of God in all the world. And that's the idea of kingdom in the Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of God, you might say, is any place where God exercises His dominion. God is king over the creation. He's the sovereign over all things: the wind and the rain, the earthquakes and the hurricanes. God is king in the affairs of creatures and men, kings and their movements, politicians and their ideas. Every institution of man moves under the sovereign control of God. God is king. Now, we don't have kings. We don't live under the rule of kings in our day. But the idea of a king is that the king is the owner of all things. The king demands that all things serve his interests, and everybody in the kingdom lives to serve that king. That's the idea with regard to God's kingship. Romans 11, verse 36 puts it this way: "Of him and through him and to him are all things." There you have what it means that God is king. Now, the kingship of God, we find in the scriptures, is invested in Jesus Christ. At the time of Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven, God invested rule, the rule of his kingdom, in Jesus Christ. You find that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, where you read that God wrought which he wrought when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. God has made Jesus, the exalted Christ, king over all things. Now, God's kingship has two aspects, and the kingship of Jesus Christ has two aspects or parts. First of all, there is his sheer power. The rule that he exercises over everything, so that everything belongs to him. He directs all things, as we mentioned, kings, the affairs of men, and things that happen in creation. God is the sovereign in the history of this world. Sheer power. But the other aspect of God's kingship in Jesus Christ is his rule of grace. And there we refer especially to his rule in the church and in the hearts of believers, that they acknowledge him as king by submitting to his rule and his word. Those two realms of kingship are connected. You find that also in Ephesians chapter 1, which we just read. We read that God has put all things under his feet, that's Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things. There you have the sheer power that's invested in Jesus Christ. Gave him to be head over all things, and then you read this, to the church. So there you have the rule of power and the rule of grace. And the idea is that Christ's sovereignty over all things serves always the church and his rule of grace. All things work together for the salvation of his people. Now, as we pray this petition, thy kingdom come, we should have in mind especially the rule of God's grace. The rule of his power is subservient to his rule in the church. And so when we pray that God's kingship be administered and recognized in the earth, we're saying, let that serve the rule of grace in the church. And that's what you find in the Catechism. The Catechism emphasizes that we pray for ourselves to submit to the rule of Christ by his word and spirit. And we pray for the preservation and increase of the church. And we pray for the destruction of the enemies of the truth and of God himself. We're praying for God's rule of grace. Now that brings us to this question. What is the character of this kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule of grace over his people. What's the character of this kingdom? In the first place, this kingdom is spiritual and heavenly. There are several titles used in Scripture to refer to this kingdom. It's called the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus calls it my kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. But all of those titles tell us this, that this kingdom is not of this earth, not tangible, doesn't belong to and stand alongside of the other kingdoms that you might see on the earth. But this kingdom is different. It's a kingdom over all them, a spiritual and a heavenly kingdom, the rule of which is exercised by God from heaven. That comes out in some of the passages that we read before the sermon. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, in Luke 17 verse 20, when the kingdom of God should come. And Jesus' answer to them is, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He's saying to them, you're not going to see this kingdom come in the earth by large armies coming and conquering. You're not going to see this kingdom come in the earth by large cities and bulwarks and palaces and buildings being erected. That's the kingdom of the earth. You won't see this kingdom come in that way. You won't be able to say, lo here or lo there is the kingdom. It's not going to be located in any particular place in the earth. It's not going to have its headquarters here in the earth. And then Jesus says, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What does he mean by that? Well, he means exactly what the Catechism says, that God rules us by his word and spirit in our hearts so that we submit more and more to him. God's kingdom is within. It's spiritual. It's a rule in the hearts of his people. In John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks of regeneration, that becomes very clear. The work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, Jesus describes this way, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now Jesus is talking about how you will observe this kingdom. And he's talking about how you will enter into this kingdom. Not a kingdom on the earth, not something they can say here or there, but how you see it. You'll see it by being regenerated. You'll see it, you'll enter into it by the Spirit's coming and changing your heart, giving you a new heart that will submit to the rule of God. So the kingdom is within you. That's the same idea that Jesus expresses in the conversation with Pilate in John 18. The Jews had brought Jesus before Pilate, and their accusation was that he was claiming to be the king of the Jews. And they're trying to get Pilate to think he's an insurrectionist. He's going to cause political trouble. He's going to rise up against you and against Caesar. Do something about this man, Pilate. And Pilate is baffled by it all. Didn't the Jews always want a king? And now they have a man who could be their king, a man who could do wonderful things and miracles, and they don't want him. Pilate's baffled by these things. He understands that their real accusation against Jesus isn't that he claims to be an earthly king. There's more to it. And so he asks Jesus, "Are you indeed the king of the Jews?" And Jesus knows where he's heard that from. He says in verse 34, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee?" And Pilate expresses how baffled he is. "I'm not a Jew. I don't understand these things. Just tell me what you did," he says to Jesus. And then Jesus says, explains his kingdom to him. He says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants, my soldiers, would fight that I could be delivered from the Jews. But my kingdom isn't like that. I don't have soldiers with swords and staves that fight. I told Peter, put up your sword. That's not how the kingdom of God comes. But my kingdom is different." And then Pilate says, "Art thou then the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds to him, "Thou sayest I'm the king." You're right, I'm the king. But verse 37, "In this way, I was born to this end and this cause, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, "My kingdom comes and I bear rule where men submit to and obey and confess truth, the truth that I come to reveal. There's my kingdom." So in the first place, it's a spiritual and heavenly kingdom. The rule of Christ in our hearts by which we submit to His way and confess truth. In the second place, the kingdom of God as to its character is not future but present. When we pray for the coming of the kingdom, we are not simply praying for something future, but for something that is in the present. Even at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "Thine is the kingdom." There's something present about this kingdom. It exists now and belongs to God now in the present. Jesus' coming was the coming of the kingdom. That was the message of Jesus in his first sermon. That was the message of John the Baptist when he first opened his mouth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus coming into the earth was the coming of the kingdom. Jesus' death on the cross was the defeat of the enemies of the kingdom and the rising of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is king in Pentecost. There you have the coming of the Spirit in full measure to rule in the hearts of God's people and bring them in submission to His will. Jesus is King now by sending out His Holy Spirit into the hearts of the church and into the lives of His people so that they do obey and submit to His will. The kingdom is now. Jesus rules by conquering sin in our lives. Jesus rules by conquering the old man that is with us. And the only comfort, the real comfort that we have in life and death is that He's King now and He defeats these enemies in our life now. So it's present. In the third place, as to its character, the kingdom is progressive in its development. This kingdom isn't yet perfect. This kingdom hasn't reached its full and final realization. The enemies have not been completely destroyed. They're still here in your heart and mind, the old man, the devil and the world, and their temptations and their attempts to destroy and attack the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The enemies are still there. And so the kingdom is something that, because it hasn't reached its full and final realization, is progressive. And it's progressive not only throughout history in its coming, but it's progressive also in the hearts and lives of each of God's people. That it's progressive comes out in those parables that we read from Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven and compares it, first of all, to a grain of mustard seed, a tiny speck. And then he says, when it grows, it becomes the greatest of the herbs, the biggest of the vegetables that you plant in the ground and wait to grow. So big a vegetable that the birds even come and nest in its branches. It's not like the small potato plant or the small turnip plant, but the mustard plant is great. And Jesus says the kingdom is like that. It has a beginning and a small seed, regeneration, and it develops in a man's life so that more and more he comes under the rule of Christ. The other parable that he speaks here of in that way is the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And you know what happens when you put a little leaven or a little yeast in bread dough? It rises and it fills all of the bread dough and it overflows out of the cake pan. The kingdom of heaven is like that, something that increases and grows. Now, when we understand this about the kingdom, these things about the kingdom, we see that the kingdom is something that came when Jesus came. The kingdom is something that is coming in the present. And the kingdom is something that will come when Jesus returns at the end of the age. And so when we pray, we're praying for the kingdom that did come, the kingdom that is coming, and the kingdom that will come in the future. And so our prayer isn't simply future, but it's a prayer for the present. And if all we pray for is a future kingdom, then we've missed the true character of the kingdom and the rule of Christ in our hearts. And if all we pray for is a future earthly kingdom, then we're missing the holiness and we'll miss the final kingdom of heaven. Jesus instructs us to pray this petition. He says, pray after this manner, thy kingdom come. Now, it's important that we recognize that, because just because Christ is king already and now in heaven doesn't mean we don't pray for his kingship and kingdom. Just as when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are confessing that God's name is holy. We can't change that. But rather we're praying in that petition, let thy name be recognized as holy in the earth and lifted up among men. So here, thy kingdom come. Christ is king. His kingdom has come. But we're praying, Lord, let thy rule be recognized in our lives and in the earth among men. When we see what that petition means for ourselves personally, then we will pray this petition with meaning. For ourselves, it means that Christ will overcome sin that remains in us. It means that Christ will defeat the enemies of Satan and the world so that their temptations against us are not so strong. That's what it means. It's a prayer that God will assert His kingship in our lives and in our hearts so that His Word rules in our lives and we submit to it so that His Spirit has a prominent place in our lives and conquers that spirit of sin that is within us. It's a prayer for personal holiness. It's a prayer that God will give us to recognize the enemies and the attacks of the enemy and to fight against sin in our lives. In Psalm 119, which we sang, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." It's an earnest prayer. "Oh, that that were true for me, that sin was defeated and my life was directed in thy ways." And we come to that prayer and that request when we recognize in the first petition who God is. "Hallowed be thy name." And we stand before him as sinners. And then we pray for this deliverance from our enemies. "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, my old man of sin?" It's a prayer for progress in holiness and sanctification in our lives, so that we're not sitting still, but we're moving onward and upward and forward as Christians in the life of holiness. We're praying for God's kingdom in our lives and God's rule in our lives. And so often we have our own kingdom. We have our own name that we're concerned about. We want to rule our affairs our way. And we want to push those things forward. And we even make requests from God in our prayer. And we direct others in our life so that they will serve us in some way or other. And then Jesus says, don't pray for your own kingdom, but pray for the kingdom of God to come in your life. And we pray this for ourselves, the rule of Christ, then we will seek first the kingdom of God. This request will have an impact in our lives so that we seek first things heavenly and not ourselves. Is that your personal prayer? Are you concerned about personal holiness and growth in holiness and submission to the Word of God and the rule of Christ in your life so that you make a confession of truth? So that you live a life of holiness that is unto the glory and praise of God and serves Him and not yourself? Is that your prayer? You're concerned about those things in your life? Jesus teaches us here, pray personally. Rule us by Thy Word and Spirit. Thy kingdom come within me and my heart and life. So first, we pray it as a personal petition. Second, we pray it as a corporate petition. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." He teaches us to pray not only for ourselves, but as part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so we make in this petition a special request for the Church of Jesus Christ. That comes out in the Catechism, where the Catechism says that this prayer means, "Preserve and increase thy church." Not only rule me by thy Word and Spirit, but keep the church under thy rule and cause the church, which is thy kingdom, to increase and to grow in the earth. Now, this petition covers all the requests that we make for the Church of Jesus Christ in our prayers. We pray for the preservation of the Church against her enemies. And those enemies are mentioned in the Catechism as those who would raise wicked counsels against thy holy word, false teachers who come up with things by their own imagination or out of the pride of their own heart that contradict the Word of God. And they put themselves and their interests forward. And they put forth a truth or a gospel that exalts man rather than exalting the holy name and the kingdom of God. And we pray first for the defeat of those enemies of the church. Lord, keep us from them and keep us in truth. Remember Jesus' word to Pilate. those who confess truth are under my kingship. In the second place, we pray for the preaching of the gospel in the church, which brings the kingdom into our hearts. Now, if you look at the gospel accounts of preaching and the New Testament accounts of preaching, you see that the preaching of Jesus, the preaching of John the Baptist, and the preaching of the apostles was a preaching of the kingdom. When Jesus came, he came preaching the kingdom. When John came, he came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus was leaving, he spoke with his disciples, Acts 1 verse 3, or he showed himself alive 40 days, and he spoke to them of things pertaining to the kingdom. You ask the disciples, now what did Jesus talk about with you between his resurrection and ascension? And they'll say, he spoke to us of the kingdom. And they went forth themselves preaching that kingdom. In Acts 8 verse 12, Philip spoke concerning the things of the kingdom of heaven. In Acts 27 verse 31, when Paul was in prison in Rome, he spoke concerning the things of the kingdom. This was the gospel that they preached, the good news. What's the good news? Christ is king. Christ is sovereign. He rules over all things. Is there any better news than that? That Christ is sovereign? That all those whom he has purchased with his blood, he serves in the way he rules all things, so that all things under his control are for their good. There's the good news of the gospel. It's a gospel of the rule of Jesus Christ in all the earth. And so what we pray for as we pray this petition, thy kingdom come, is for the furtherance of the gospel, the preservation of the church, and the increase of the church. It's a prayer for preachers. Ephesians 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, and pray for me that boldness may be given unto me to utter the gospel. What's he saying? Pray for me that Christ will give, that I preach with authority from the King, that I preach the rule of Jesus Christ, that Christ the King speaks through the word that I bring in the preaching. It's a prayer for Christ to give to the church preachers. He says to his people, pray for laborers, for the harvest is plenteous and laborers few. That's a prayer for Christ to give more to bring this good news of the kingdom. It's a prayer for the seminary, that through that seminary men will be trained for the gospel ministry. It's a prayer for missions. It's a prayer for the work of the church in evangelism. The kingdom comes in the regeneration of the hearts of the elect. And the elect haven't all been regenerated. The elect haven't all been called. And so we pray, Lord, send forth missionaries in the gospel to call from darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. It's a prayer that we make as we go about our own personal witnessing. We witness to a co-worker, a neighbor, and then we pray, Lord, let thy kingdom come by giving him or her to recognize that Christ is King, to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Work by thy Spirit in the heart to bring them in submission to thy word. This is a prayer for the local congregation. For our congregation, that Christ will preserve and increase the church here. For the office bearers, we pray, Lord, give them to rule with the rule and authority of Jesus Christ the King, to ward off the enemies of the church, those who would attack and pull apart the kingdom of Christ in this congregation, to ward off false teachers and false practices that would rise up against the rule of Christ in the church by His Word and Spirit. It's a prayer for love of truth in the congregation, that as the gospel of truth is preached, believers will receive it and confess it themselves. It's a prayer for the holiness and the sanctification of members in the Church of Jesus Christ, that they will walk in a godly way. It's a prayer for members who walk in ways of sin, that God will turn them from that way of sin to serve Him. It's a prayer even for members of the congregation with difficulties and trials in their life. Lord, give them to see Thy will and submit themselves to that will for their lives. Give grace. Rule by Thy grace in the hearts of Thy people. It's a prayer for our children and their education. It's a prayer for catechism instruction, that God will use that for the coming of the kingdom in their hearts. It's a prayer for what we do in Bible studies and societies, that God will use that to increase His kingdom in our hearts through our confession of truth. It's a prayer for growth in the congregation, numerical growth, not simply from other congregations, Protestant Reformed congregations, but it's a prayer for growth from without. Lord, let Thy kingdom be recognized by others in the community in which we live. Let Thy kingdom come. Rule in the hearts of Thy people. Let the kingship of Christ be recognized, and give that the church will confess and abide by the truth. So it's a prayer for the church. And then also it's a cosmic prayer, a prayer for heaven and earth, a prayer for the full and final realization of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of His kingship and the defeat of His enemies forever. It's a prayer for the judgment of this world, for the day when Christ will come and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a prayer for the consummation of all things, when Christ will come from heaven and bring heaven and earth together as one and rule over all things, in which there will be no sin or death or sorrow or anything that raises itself against God and His rule. We pray this. 1 Corinthians 15. Expresses what this prayer is in verses 24 through 28. The end. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all under Him, that God may be all in all. That's what we pray. That God may be all in all. And that's coming. That's coming now in Christ subduing all things to Himself. And you get the idea here in 1 Corinthians 15 that God appoints Christ as King and steward of all things. And now Christ's duty as King, as He ascended Christ, is to bring everything under the rule of God so that God receives the honor of all things. And then on the final judgment day, when Christ has conquered all sin and defeated it, He will hand the kingdom to God and say, "Here, I was a faithful steward. The kingdom is all in subjection. All the nations and tongues and tribes of the earth, all the ends of the earth now bow their knee and worship Thee as God alone. Thou art all in all." That's what we're praying for in this petition. God will answer this petition. What should we expect as an answer to this petition? Jesus tells us that when we pray, whatsoever we ask in His name, believing, we shall receive. Jesus tells us that God is our Father who will give us what we ask in prayer because He knows our need. What should we expect? We should expect that God will answer these petitions. God will, as we pray this prayer, assert His kingship and rule more and more in our hearts so that we do learn more and more to submit to His will and we do grow in sanctification. God will answer this prayer in your life by seeing to it that you do live in subjection to Him and do serve Him with all your being as King, as Sovereign, as owner of all. God will answer this request by the spread of the gospel so that all of the elect hear that gospel and receive it and are turned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. God will answer this request in the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of all things. God will answer it by making all things come under His rule so that He receives the glorious King and is all in all. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Do we pray this petition? Do we pray it sincerely? Yes, we pray it. Thy kingdom come. We pray these other petitions for ourselves and personal holiness. We pray for missions. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. But do we really pray this petition? Thy kingdom come in my life, but not over this sin, not now. Thy kingdom come in the spread of the gospel through missions, but I'm not really that interested in missions. Thy kingdom come, come Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. We pray it for deliverance, but so often it's a selfish request. Lord, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm tired of fighting sin. I don't like the struggles of my earthly life. Take me out of this life. And then we aren't praying as we should. Thy kingdom come. Let God be all in all. You see, this isn't a prayer only or first about ourselves. But when we pray, come Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly, we're praying, Lord, Lord, bring me into full and perfect submission to Thy will and Thy rule as King. In all of my life, in all of my confession, so that now I begin already to reflect the perfect obedience that there will be in the life to come. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen. Now, Father in heaven, may Thy kingdom come in our hearts and lives, in our confession, in our walk, in the church, in the increase of the kingdom, in the spread of the gospel, and in the final and full realization of all things, in which Christ will reign supreme, and Thou wilt be the all in all. We pray this for the glory of Thy name. Amen.